The date was January 1st, 2014. The place was my car. I was driving to work, and I was listening to the radio, and I heard a story about a son who called his parents on New Year's Day. His dad answered the phone, and so he decided to ask him the question, "Dad, did you make a New Year's resolution? What is it?" And he said, "Well, my New Year's resolution is to treat your mom like a princess all year long." And he continued to chat with his dad for a while, and eventually he passed the phone off to mom. And so he talked to mom and said, "Mom, did you make a New Year's resolution?" She said, "I certainly did." He says, "What's your resolution for the year?" She says, "My New Year's resolution is to make sure your father keeps his all year long." Well, here we are on the first Sunday of the new year, and my guess is that some of you who made resolutions have already broken them. Am I right? Anyone? There's a few hands. That's what I thought. Well, if you were to be like me and never make a resolution, you'll be just fine. But some of you may be entering the new year with a sense of excitement. Perhaps you're still battling a little bit of the blahs. Whatever your case is, most of us would love to know how to get into the new year in the right way. And we wish everybody a happy new year, and we want everybody to have a happy new year. But how do we make it the best new year possible? Well, for those of you who were hoping to jump back into Romans, be blessed this morning. We're not. In fact, throughout the holidays, as I tried to prepare for Romans 12, I felt in my spirit, no, this is not where God wants for our church right now. So I said, "Well, God, what are we supposed to do?" And I thought, as we've done a little bit of Old Testament overview, it's time to go back to the Old Testament and to the books that perhaps are the most beautiful books in the Bible, the books of the wisdom of Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Job, Lamentations. And so this morning we're going to take a look at one of my favorite Psalms, which happens also to be Howard's favorite Psalm, Psalm chapter 1. And so let me give you a little bit of a few introductory comments about Psalm 1. We don't know who wrote Psalm 1. Some think it could be Solomon. Some think it could be David. But we're not exactly sure. But Psalm 1 is referred to as a wisdom psalm. It's like the book of Proverbs. Reading and applying its words bring wisdom. It's also been called the Psalm of Psalms, meaning that once we grasp its meaning and live out its truth, we will be well on our way. And the structure of Psalm 1 is straightforward, as the righteous are commended and the wicked are condemned. It's plain and simple. It doesn't get any easier than this, actually. So let me read to you Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Now this psalm naturally splits up into two sections of three verses each. Verses 1 through 3, they're all about the righteous. 4 to 6, well, that's the unrighteous. And I'll be honest, we're going to spend most of our time in the first three verses. Those last three verses about the wicked, I don't need to preach too much about that because we tend to go there by default. We get there very quickly on our own. But the whole human race is divided into two separate groups. It's categorized by various biblical words: saints and sinners, saved and lost, godly and ungodly, believers and unbelievers, those who are blessed, those who are condemned. But we look at this psalm and we see the word righteous. The way of the righteous. The righteous are separated from the world. Unfortunately, the word bless is a bit of a bland word in English. It's become such a Christian cliche, oh, be blessed, or bless you, or bless this, or bless that. We don't even know what it really means anymore to bless someone. But we could define it this way. Oh, the happiness so many times over beyond your ever, ever happiness. You get it? It carries with it the idea of congratulating someone for doing something positive, but filled with happiness. And actually, the word blessed is plural in meaning blessedness. Well, not blessedness. Blessedness is. It can mean a high number of happinesses. So it's multiple, incredibly infinite happinesses. We're getting there. Happiness. John Piper says that blessing is an inner satisfaction An inner satisfaction and sufficiency that does not depend on outward circumstances for happiness. So it means having something within you that is so satisfying and so sufficient that you have happiness no matter what's going on around you. That's blessing. When we bless God, we are approving and praising Him. When He blesses us, He's expressing approval in us. In the sight of heaven and those who don't do certain things that are superlatively blessed because the Almighty is extending His endorsement. Do you want His smile more than your self-centered aspirations? Do you desire His applause more than the approval of your friends? How badly do you want God's blessing on your life? How badly do you want to be happy beyond happy? To have all those happinesses in your life? Well, blessed is the man who does not. Now, I'll just get it out of the way right now. It says man, but it means mankind. It's all of us. Sorry, we can't say this is only for men. This is all for all of us. But we notice right away that the company we choose to keep can wipe out blessing and lead us into a bad place. If we want a blessed and happy New Year, then we must start, actually, with separation. Blessing comes as a side benefit of choices that we make and the things that we choose not to do. Prohibitions are not punishments, but divine protection. If you and I want to be blessed, then there are things that we must not do. Three of them in particular. There is the way we will not walk. There is a trail that we will not take, and there is a seat that we will not sit in. Now, I wore this tie today in honor of Psalm 1. Now, I'm sure all of you can read it. On my tie is a snowman, and beside it is a little boy holding a cup of coffee. And the snowman is going like this, saying, "No, no, 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 no thanks. Coffee just goes right through me." Now, that's not saying coffee is bad, but for a snowman, it's not a way you want to go. That's taking the counsel of the wicked. Here, have some hot chocolate, have some coffee. To a snowman, it just kills him. But do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And the word wicked refers to that which is loose or unstable. It can mean loose with morals, loose from God. And people with this promote principles that are morally unstable. And giving coffee to a snowman makes him unstable. Most of us don't even think about whether the advice we receive is anchored to God or not. We just take advice and we say, oh, that sounds good. But have we paired it up with the Word of God? Have we paired it up with what we know is truth? Some of us are prone to quote people like Dr. Phil, or we get medical advice from Jenny McCarthy, or we look at other things, we listen to talk radio as gospel and we take it to heart. We read the magazines that are at the counter of the drugstore or the shopping or Safeway. Right next to the checkout, you know the ones I'm talking about. And we read them and we say, oh, this is great. Or we daily check our horoscopes thinking that it's going to mean something. But does it even match up with what God's word says? Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Do not stand in the way of sinners. Now, standing has the idea of standing with, to be equal with, to be not against, but to embrace, not opposing. In fact, the word column is derived from the word to stand. And we miss the mark when we accept the view that is taken that a lot of people, as they move from wrong principles to wrong practices, and the righteous, they keep to the narrow way, as Jesus said in Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. So do not stand in the way of sinners. Do not stand along with them. And then we must not sit in the seat of mockers. Now, to sit is a little bit more than what we think of sit. To sit would better be translated to dwell, to remain, to abide. And it refers to a settled state or condition. It was used of an assembly of people, an assembly of people who are sitting, not moving, staying. And we all have to need to belong, and if we don't plug in with believers, we'll find our fellowshipping is done with fools, with mockers, who love to criticize Christians, who cast crazy things and accusations upon Christians and upon God. I was driving home from the funeral yesterday, and on the back of the car in front of me was a Christian fish, but it had legs on it. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, that's not just a symbol encouraging Darwin. It's a symbol that is slapping God in the face. And I don't know whether or not the person who was driving the SUV in front of me put it on there with the intent of slapping God in the face or mocking God, but that's how I understood it. And when you look at these, the righteous and the do nots, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, do not stand in the way of sinners, do not sit in the seat of mockers, you have to notice that there is a downward progression. In each stage is a step southward. A person begins by walking down the road, listening to popular advice of worldly wisdom. Then he stops and he hangs out with the sinners and begins to do the same things that they do. And finally, he likes it so much that he sits down and joins them in their mockery of the Almighty. The individual walks around and then stands around and finally sits right down in the middle of it. And it begins as something casual, it moves to compromise, and it ends in catastrophe. Drifting can lead to disobedience, which can result in defiance. It's always a slow progression. It's never you wake up one morning and realize, how did I get here? It's a slow fade. It's a slippery slope. And before we realize it, we're sitting down and we're just like everybody around us, mocking God. It explains how someone who loved church as a child can end up unplugged from the church as a youth, mocking God as a teenager, completely out of it in high school. It's normally slow but predictable downward progression where small steps and little compromises lead to outright rebellion. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Well, there's truth. Spiritual erosion often happens because spiritual environments we choose to live in are not what they should be. Because we've never stopped to think, does this line up with Scripture? Well, it's on the Christian channel, so it's got to be good. But have we read our Bibles? What kind of company do you keep? We have a helpful Old Testament illustration of a downward cycle of sin in the life of Lot, Abraham's nephew. After allowing Lot to choose the land that he wanted, we read about his slide into Sodom. He walked towards Sodom in Genesis 13:11, where he says, "So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. Then he stood with the Sodomites," in Genesis 13, where it says, "Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. And then he sat at the gate of the city of Sodom," in Genesis 19, where it says, "Lot was sitting in the gateway to the city." He no longer lived near Sodom. He now lived in and with the wicked. That progression of choosing to go in that direction, of settling near that wicked town, to becoming part and living right in it. Where are you walking? Where are you standing? Where do you sit? What I believe affects how I behave, which determines with whom I belong. Samson slid south in a similar way. He saw a beautiful heathen woman, believed that he could have her. Then he behaved according to what he believed, and then he belonged with her, and it happened so quickly, didn't it? There's a statement that I came across that I really like. It says, "Sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." So be careful about compromising in those areas you think are so minor and so little. To take that first step can lead to sitting far away. There's a trend amongst the youth today that it really concerns me. And it surrounds three little letters. The letters O-M-G. It's just part of our vocabulary now. And so many don't even realize what it stands for. And yet, it is taking the Lord's name in vain without even thinking about it. It's just one small step in that direction of sitting with mockers. But the righteous are saturated in the Word. Verse 1 gives us some prohibitions. Verse 2 gives us God's provision. We must replace the negative with something positive. If we want to be blessed in 2014, we must do something, and then we must do some others. We must not do a bunch of stuff, and then we got to start filling that emptiness with something else. The believer who wants to be blessed knows that he or she cannot walk or stand or sit according to the ways of the world, but instead walk according to the Word. Someone once said that all the water in the ocean cannot sink even the smallest ship unless it gets inside. The key to keeping the world out of your boat is by keeping yourself in the Word. The Christian is not ruined by living in the world, but by the world living in him. We must not only stay away from the things that are bad, but we must do that which is best. To fill our lives with the Word. To find pleasure in the Word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. To delight means to desire, to place value on. And what brings you that delight? When I ask you what makes you happy, does God's Word even enter into that list of 100 things? What gets you excited? Is it finding those golden nuggets within the Word? Does that get your motor running? Does that just make you excited? To find those gems within God's Word. To figure something out that God is speaking to you about what He wants you to do. Does that get you excited? Or is that just not even in your thought? Warren Wiersbe says that whatever delights us directs us. So do you find God's Word delightful or dull? Read through the Word of God. Use one of the plans on the back table. Make the most of our walk with God by making much of His Word. So find pleasure in His Word, but ponder the promises of the Word. For it says, and on His law he meditates. Now in Eastern meditation, the goal is to empty the mind. Get everything out. In biblical meditation, it involves filling the mind with the Word. To read the passage, to read a verse, and to dwell on it, to think on it. It's actually kind of like a cow. That's right, I said it. It's like a cow. The Word is actually the same as a cow chewing its cud. Now, a cow has four compartments in her stomach, and she can go out in the morning and graze on the grass when the dew is cool or out and cool the day, and then when it gets hot in the middle of the day, she goes and finds a nice spot under a tree in the shade, and she sits down and she brings it up and starts chewing on it again. And she chomps on it again and again. And likewise, we should chew on God's Word in order to get the sweetness, nutrition out of it. To read something in the morning, and then later on in the day, to bring it back to our minds. And dwell on it and think on it. Just like a cow chewing on its cud. And the word meditate was used of chattering like the birds, of mulling it over or literally muttering about it to ourselves. So it's okay to talk to yourself. I'm giving you permission. Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Study it perpetually. It says to do it day and night. We are to be in the Word all the time. Have you ever tried listening to the Bible? I know Diane does. It's a great way to get into the Word. I've got 2 or 3 versions of it on my iPod. Just listen to the Word of God. There's several of them online that you can find, you can download, you can listen to them streaming. Listen to the Word of God. As you drive, as you cook, as you do whatever, study the Word of God. Have it saturate your life. Attend Sunday school or Bible study. Find a devotional. Read the Daily Bread. Here's one that's way out there. You could even talk with your spouse about it. Phone a friend. Just go for coffee and say, hey, I read this in the Bible. What do you think? And have a discussion about the Word of God. By being saturated in the Word. But the righteous is also found situated by water. For he is like a tree planted by the streams of water. Now in the Middle East, as trees were often planted on purpose in an area that already had lots of water. In fact, in Israel, there was a portion that was a swamp, and they brought in eucalyptus trees and put them in there, and they let them grow, and now it's desert. They kind of overdid it on the planting of trees, but that's another issue. But trees are planted where there's lots of water. We've been taken out of Adam. And we have been transplanted into Jesus Christ. And we are nourished by the water of the Word. Folks, we've been planted for at least 3 purposes. And I'm going to go through these very quickly. We've been planted to be fruitful. Because it yields its fruit in its season. God wants His followers to be fruitful. Fruit takes time to develop, which means we should be patient with ourselves and patient with others. We're all different kinds of trees and different kinds of fruit. I think I'm a guava. I'll explain that some other day. But the fruit of the Spirit matures as we stay filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need them all. But we also need to be planted near water to flourish, and whose leaf does not wither. A tree with a good roots can withstand bad conditions. It can endure times of drought, despair, and discouragement. The Bible doesn't say that we're not going to have these times. We will still go through tough times, but we won't wither. You and I can maintain freshness in our faith, provided we have roots that go deep into the Word of God. But if we are a tree that is just shallow and short roots, when those troubled times come, we will wither. But we're also planted near the water to experience His favor. For whatever He does prospers. Because God wants to give us the victorious life. As Jesus said in John 10:10, a life that is filled with abundance. And the most important part of your life is what others can't see. If you want to have a lot of fruit, then you must have a good root. The way of the wicked is found in verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. And like I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the way of the wicked because we've got that one down pretty pat. But verse 4 says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. It takes three verses to describe the secret of a blessed life. And actually only two words describe the life of the wicked. Not so. What follows is the reverse of the righteous. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Bible is so clear on this. If you haven't chosen forgiveness, then you've chosen wickedness. If you're not saved, then you're still in your sins. In the ancient world, when they harvested wheat, the process involved winnowing. And they would often go up on a hill and they'd stomp on the wheat and they'd throw it up in the air and this stuff would go flying off of it called chaff. It was useless. It's worthless. It's of no value whatsoever. But the kernels would fall to the ground and the chaff would blow away. And I want to point out that there's a huge difference between chaff and a tree. The righteous are like the trees. Trees have life. Chaff is dead. Trees have value. Chaff is worthless. Trees withstand the elements. Chaff blows away. But verse 6 says that there are two kinds of people and only two possible destinations. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Everyone walks one way or another. Are you like a tree, or are you like chaff? Are you ready to be planted or transplanted? I don't often quote Chinese proverbs, but I think this one fits. The best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time is today. It would be great if we could all have planted our trees 20 or 40 or 60 years ago. To have those roots that go down so deep. Perhaps this is why when I read this psalm, I think of Howard. At 93, a man who planted his roots in Jesus Christ when he was just barely a teenager. And had 80 years thereabouts of sending his roots deeper and deeper. Of hearing of his study in the basement filled with books and commentaries. Of watching him come to Bible study with knowledge in his mind and in his notes that he had already written down because he'd studied the passage. Psalm 1, does it describe you? Are you that tree that has planted your roots deep within Christ and in his word? Or are you like the chaff that is so easily blown away at the first hint of a wind? You may feel like you've wasted too much of your life, but it's never too late. This morning, as we start off 2014, as a church, we must choose to stop flirting with sin. To start flourishing spiritually. As individuals, we must decide to put our roots deep. So that when the storms come, and unfortunately they will, we will not be bothered by the storms because our faith is in Christ, the solid rock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We thank you that it clearly teaches us that there are ways in which we must live. And the blessings that we can receive from you. If we plant ourselves firmly upon you. Father, for this church, I pray that we would grow deeper this year. That our roots would go deeper and deeper. That individually, we would encourage one another to grow deeper. And that this year, we would withstand all the storms that come our way. That we would be a church that is known as a church that loves you, that preaches you, that is known for being all about glorifying you. And Father, we can only do this by your grace, for you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so we rely upon your amazing grace and upon your Spirit and upon your promises within your word. For you are always faithful. Help us to do likewise. This we pray. Amen.